Hi, I am Joy Martinez Marshall.
Hi, I'm Pastor Blake Wilk.
I'm Steve Wistop.
Scott Jones.
And I'm Taylor Shippey.
Welcome to Mission in 5, the podcast where we ask a handful of questions to ministry practitioners to learn more about who they are and where they see God moving in their community. I am your host, Greg Mamula. I would like to invite you to journey with our American Baptist Churches of Nebraska's Lenten series titled Facing Jerusalem. Each week, we will introduce you to a few American Baptist pastors from our region to discuss a biblical text from the Gospel of Luke as we journey together with Jesus from Samaria to Galilee to Jerusalem. We will walk together through Holy Week, the crucifixion, and into the hope of Resurrection Sunday and the appearances after. We will read through the passages of Scripture for the upcoming Sunday and discuss the insights gained by reading, praying, and studying together. We will also share ideas on how we might preach this text to our local churches. Be sure to check out the show notes for links for our shared reading plan and resources to help you plan your way through the Lenten season. Now, every week through my work with American Baptist Churches of Nebraska, I am always amazed at the many and varied ways that God works in our individual communities and when multiple churches network together for mission and ministry. That conversation has always been the purpose of this podcast. Our hope for this special series is to see how we might continue to share in our mission and ministry together as we participate in God's mission in Nebraska. Well, thanks everyone again for gathering for another Lenten series podcast. This week we are finally made it to Easter. We've made it to the resurrection, and we're going to read Luke 24, 1 through 12. But before we get there, let's have everybody who's on this podcast episode introduce themselves.
Hi, I am Joy Martinez Marshall. I serve as the pastor of First Baptist Lincoln, Nebraska, and as one of the associate regional ministers.
Hi, I'm Pastor Blake Wilkes. I am the pastor at Arthur Baptist Church in Arthur, as well as being one of the associate regional ministers with ABC Nebraska.
I'm Steve Wistoff, pastor of Second Baptist Church of Lincoln.
Scott Jones, pastor at United Faith Community Church in Bally.
And I'm Taylor Shippey, pastor at Gibbon Baptist Church in Gibbon, Nebraska.
So we encourage you, listeners, to join us in a Lectio Divina, or dwelling in the Word style of scripture reading. Pastor, read the passage for us, and go ahead and take a few minutes after you're done with the text, pause the podcast, and just kind of reflect on a key word or a phrase or an idea that jumped out to you, and then come back into the podcast, and you'll be able to hear what we heard the Spirit leading us. Pastor Blake Wilkes, will you read the passage for us today?
Again, Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened.
So here we are. We've made it. We've journeyed with Jesus all the way through the Gospel of Luke. We've gone through Triumphal Entry Sunday. We have experienced Holy Week. And here we are, the culmination, the purpose, the foundation of the Christian faith, the day of resurrection. And we have these women who have been faithful to Jesus throughout his ministry, attending his body at the garden tomb. And when they arrive, We get this amazing revelation from these illuminated angelic beings, and then they return back to their companions to tell them what they have seen, and they some of them run back to confirm for themselves what they've heard. Beautiful story. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is the, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has been raised. I love that verse. That's what gives purpose and meaning to all of life. So what were some of your guys' reflections? What did you hear in this reading today?
I'm always taken aback about the women that went. You know, some of the women that went into the tomb were referenced in Luke 8, and it reminds us that these were just a different group of people. Like Mary Magdalene, she had had the demons, not to be confused like they did in the Middle Ages with the woman that anointed Jesus' feet, caught in a, you know, the promiscuous woman, but that, and then Joanna was the wife of Herod's chief steward. And so being a woman of means, and I think it's just a beautiful picture of not only the group of disciples, but of what the church looks like today. You know, we have people that struggle financially. We have people that are in a place of privilege and the sharing of community. Those are the people that encountered the risen Christ. This idea that Jesus came for all people, to all people. And so it's all different kinds of women that encounter Jesus at the tomb. I find that really powerful as we think about power dynamics today, especially after the triumphal entry and how political that was. And I think that this is just such a healing message, not only of resurrection, but of our world.
Going a little bit off of what Joy said, that healing message, it always, I guess, takes me that Peter was the one out of all that heard the women's tale, or I don't want to say tale, but their message that the tomb is empty. Well, they call it an idle tale. But when they
no, that was biblical. You're good.
Yeah. See, I'm still there. But it's Peter that is the one that runs to the tomb, right? And he's the one that denied Jesus, and that's something like that that couldn't be hidden. Most likely the disciples heard about it, right? That you'd deny me three times. And so out of everyone, it's Peter who still ran to the tomb, right? Even though he denied Jesus three times. Like, you already see the transformation happening because of the resurrection, right? And even just like with the women too, that they're going to finish the job, right? This sad job of bringing the spices and preparing the body and all that. And yet there's transformation in that. It's all this death to life, just because Jesus, the thing that we celebrate, he defeated death and came to life. And that just already started spreading even from the moment that the tomb was empty.
Alan Culpepper said something really interesting in his commentary that I think talks about these two ideas. So sometimes faith means going on and tending to the necessary chores. Be faithful in the talks that are ours and do the necessary tasks, for in them, we too may be the bearers of good news in our day. He is not here, but he has risen. This idea that, like, even after his death, they're still on the way of becoming disciples, right? They went to the tomb. Peter comes back. It could be an interesting connection to make.
One author, or actually a commentator that I looked at, I thought was very interesting, because it said the women are acting in love and going to the tomb. They're not acting in faith. They weren't going looking for a resurrected body. They went there to, out of love for their Savior, to or love for Jesus, to anoint his body. And I thought that was interesting because faith comes later in their situation. And even as we talk about the women who came to the tomb, the women would not have been hearing this for years concerning this text. And that is that the women would not have been a reliable witness according to the culture of the time. But they went and told the other disciples, and the other disciples confirmed what the women had said. And so the faith came later rather than earlier. And so oftentimes that's true for us, is that faith is delayed for people. They have to experience, they have to realize it takes time. It takes a convincing moment in their life in order for them to come to that moment of true faith.
Yeah, to piggyback off that, Steve, I was thinking about expectations. These women were coming to find a body that brings spices, and what they found was not what they expected. And then even after they saw the angels, they and heard the story that he is risen, that they went and told the disciples. These women went and told disciples, and they didn't even believe. Their expectations wasn't met. And we find that Peter ran back to see himself. So it just kind of reminds us of what are we expecting? And I love how you say that faith comes later. There's still a teaching moment here.
Yeah, I think this makes so much sense just thematically for this whole Facing Jerusalem or Journey to Jerusalem series, because, you know, Jesus journeyed so often through Samaria and hung out with people and ate with people and healed all kinds of people who were considered outsiders over and over again, with Zacchaeus, with the blind man, the illnesses that with the lepers. I mean, all these stories we've looked at as he's made his way to Jerusalem have pointed again and reminded us in the weirdest ways that Jesus makes himself known. And if it would have been, I mean, these are faithful companions of Jesus, right? We first have to acknowledge that these women were on this road in all of these stories too, even if they were in the background and not mentioned by name until this point, but they were there. And so they've been with Jesus and they've been with the disciples all along and experienced all those same things alongside him. So their expectations could not have been terribly different from those of the men who didn't go to the tomb. And I heard an interesting commentary recently about maybe some of the struggles that Peter does with his denying has to do with expectations of the Messiah, right? And so he's got all these expectations, like so many first century people do, of Jesus being a warrior or Jesus being this injurable hero, you know, somebody who couldn't face death, a religious reformer, you know, all these different expectations are put on Jesus. And so when you know, he goes to fight and Jesus tells him to stop, and then he's arrested and just passively accepts this crucifixion experience. You know, Peter is saying, I don't know this man. I don't know that kind of Messiah. This is not what I expected. And then with the resurrection, Peter has to run back and see, you know, what is this Messiah, right, who comes back from the dead? The women are surprised. Why are you looking here? The angels knew, right? But everybody's having to be revealed what Messiah Jesus had been driving at, right? Over and over. He predicts his death, and all these kind of things have to take place. But until it happens, they don't hear it the same way before the resurrection as they do after, which is that faith comes later part. And then, of course, in John, we get the three restoration statements. But that doesn't happen in Luke. But what we do see is that after the road to Emmaus, those travelers come back to the room to report what they have experienced. And the first thing they hear is that, yes, Jesus was already here and he appeared to Peter. So even in the Lucan narrative, there's some sort of conversation between Peter and Jesus that happens that restores him and puts him back in fellowship with his God and with his community, his people. And I just find that so interesting how that fits this whole series. Like, it could not have been anybody else. It had to be the women, right? That's the only thing that makes sense, because that's who Jesus reveals himself to, is those who are often viewed as outsiders.
And I think the Emmaus Road experience confirms to us the chaotic moment of the resurrection, the unbelieving moment of the resurrection, because here these guys on the road are still confused about it, and I think that confirms what we see in the resurrection narrative is that they didn't know what was going on. That wasn't what they expected. They expected something a far different outcome than what happened. And I think it reminds us, I think I'm going to go to this the same commentator I mentioned a few minutes ago. He says, a preacher might consider naming some of these emotions experienced in Luke 24 and connecting them to the immediate experiences of the people in the room. My guess is many would be refreshed to hear how even the people in the Bible did not believe and did not understand. Jesus did not die and rise for perfect people who had it all figured out. Jesus died and rose for the people who would betray him, ignore his word, forget his promises, and doubt his messengers. Jesus died for the people who put him to death, an imperfection in all of us that causes this unbelief. And we see the same thing in the disciples as we see in us today. And I thought the way he phrased it was really good.
I like that. I really like that idea and resonate with that, because we forget, you know, it's so easy for us to like look at the tragedy of the cross and look at all of this and then just skip towards, oh, it's okay. 3 days later, you know, we get to hear the resurrection. But the grief and shock and trauma and just the overwhelming nature, like you were talking about, Steve, and that the commentator mentioned, is something that we so easily skip over. And yes, we have our Good Friday services, but not everyone hears the Good Friday message on Sunday. And I don't want to dwell on that, of course, on Easter, but I think it's really powerful to make note that the people here are getting over a traumatic experience, watching everything that they had hoped for. You know, one of the commentators was talking about how when we look at the triumphal entry in Luke, they lay these cloaks down, and that these cloaks are like tattered, sweat stained. Like, these aren't nice cloaks. They're this caravan that's been following Jesus. And then later on the road to Emmaus, they say, we had hoped. And this idea of like this lingering feeling of concern and the upset nature of it, which makes the resurrection story even so much more wild or inspiring or confusing, is because they're experiencing all of these emotions. And I think the people in our congregations are experiencing those emotions too, with what's going on in our world, wars waging, terrorist attacks, uncertainty, political rhetoric. You know, there's so many other things going on. And that this idea that Jesus would say, remember, I'm with you, right? That's like what the messengers say over and over again. Don't you remember? Don't you remember?
I think for me, we've been kind of circling around what I've really been resonating this week or this year with the Passion narrative and ultimately Easter is the doubt. And I think just naming that, I listened to a great sermon the other day, and the preacher basically pointed out something that I never really considered, is that in every gospel, people doubt. Easter, every gospel. At the end of Mark, it ends with the women not telling a soul because they're terrified. And it ends on this weird cliffhanger, unless you read the rest of Mark, which again, it's disputed. In Matthew, they go up in Galilee, and right before he gives us the Great Commission, it says they worshiped him, and then there's a phrase, and some doubted. It's a really interesting phrase. In John, obviously it's Thomas, right? And unless I see the nail holes in his hands. And then here in Luke, we have this interesting thing that it just amazes me, that in that moment, as Steve has articulated really well, is they didn't get it right away. And I think maybe that's the fresh word we need to bring to some people when they arrive in our Easter services, when they're brought by their families and friends, and they just say, I really want you to hear this story. I hope this year it finally clicks for you. It's, I don't know, I've been toying with this idea that maybe Easter isn't a destination, but it's a journey. That you have to walk with Easter. I just had this rumination in my mind. You have to leave the tomb and you have to go find it, because he is not, you're looking among the dead for the living. He's not here. You have to go. And if you walk with Easter and if you walk into Easter, Easter will find you. And that's the story of Emmaus. And I really liked, again, I go back to this sermon, what this preacher said is, he says that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, but Easter is always ahead of you. You're always walking into Easter. And I just love that idea that it's, you have to keep walking with it. And whenever you do, Easter and Jesus and the resurrected Lord will illuminate to you the things. And that's where I think I'm going to actually go into the road of Emmaus, because I think that's ultimately where a lot of people need to be, is I want to get you to the tomb, but you got to leave the tomb and you got to walk away from the tomb. But as you do, Easter is going to walk with you. And I just kind of want to leave space for people that maybe have these doubts and frustrations with Easter and say that that's perfectly normal and okay. But are you willing to let Easter walk with you and leave the space with you? I mean, that's kind of where my mind's at right now.
Going along with what Joy said, and also what you just said about, you know, where the difference in the reactions and the difference, and Joy mentioned the emotions, and wouldn't it be cool if we could look into, or I don't know if it'd be cool or not, but it would be very interesting to look into the emotional, the thinking of people on Easter morning that come through the door. Because you've got the people who are there every week, and then you've got the people who show up once a year, and you wonder what their emotions and what their joys and their expectations are as they come in worship on Easter morning, and what it actually means to them, what shines through to them in that moment. And some are going to be focused upon the picture on the cover of the bulletin, or others are going to be focused upon the anthem is that day, the theme, the songs that are played, the style that they're played in. And one person's going to be thinking, well, last year when I was here for Easter, the last time I was in church, this person was playing the organ, and now this person is playing, and, you know, all these things that go through their minds, and maybe some disappointments, maybe some joys, maybe some sorrow because this past year they've lost somebody. And there is a lot of emotion in all of this. There's a lot of emotion as people come together and celebrate the resurrection, just as there was for those who came to the garden and found the empty tomb. And, you know, what can we as pastors do to extend hope to all of those expectations that are going to arrive in our church this coming Sunday morning?
Yeah, I think that for people with Christian families or Christian backgrounds, Easter is almost like a New Year's. It brings, like you were saying, Steve, all of those emotions of I wanted to accomplish this by this, or if we gather with family, I wanted to have this in line before I saw my family. Or, as you mentioned, we always had Sunday dinner with grandma or grandpa, and now they're not here to experience that. And I think one of the powerful things of the resurrection is naming those things, that they're all mentioned here in the story in some place. You know, the women were terrified. They were perplexed. The disciples were confused and unbelieving. Peter is super, super curious, and he's amazed, and he just goes home. Like, you know, that's literally what the verse says. Peter, you know, stopped looking, saw the linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home amazed. Like, he didn't even know what to do with it. And I think if we just spent some time naming that during the sermon, I think that people would feel relieved. I read something recently, maybe it was like Instagram, but it was this idea that this person said, every time I preach, I want to make sure I'm not preaching these self-help sermons about how you should have done better and, you know, resting on shame and guilt, but reminding people what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done is offered new life, conquered death, but also met all of these people where they are. Met Peter and his amazement at home, being a couch potato, if you will. Met the women on the road, and then, you know, you can pick up on some of the other gospel accounts. But I think that that's a real powerful thing, that in the resurrection of Christ, he still is so, so gracious to meet us where we are.
I read this great sermon by Barbara Brown Taylor and her book. It's called Gospel Medicine, and it's about the road to Emmaus, but I really want to ring it into this. But she says, the blindness of the two disciples does not keep their Christ from coming to them. He does not limit his post-resurrection appearances to those with full confidence in him. He comes to the disappointed, the doubtful, the disconsolate. He comes to those who do not know their Bibles, who do not recognize him even when they're walking right beside him. He comes to those who have given up and are headed back home, which makes this whole story a story about the blessedness of brokenness. Jesus seems to prefer working with broken people with broken dreams in a broken world.
Yeah, writing what Taylor said, because it's so good. But, you know, that's just the beauty of Easter itself. It's really this, in the empty tomb, right? It's this invitation to come and see, right? Come and see in our brokenness, in our doubt, in our emotion, and then to, you know, just like kind of coming back to the question that the angels gave to the women is, well, why are you looking for him among the dead, right? It's so, again, this invitation to name where we are at in our brokenness, but in the empty tomb and coming and seeing, we find life in Jesus to go out and tell them. So you get this invitation to come and have healing, but also this invitation to go back out, right? And to take that, what we've experienced, and go and share that with everybody else. So you get this beautiful invitation of the tomb. It's kind of an interesting thing about that an empty tomb is really an invitation to life, you know? Because in any other culture, any other religion, a tomb is going to signify death. But in Christ, he was able to take something that was sad and about death in a broken world and then turn it into an invitation for life. So there's just, I mean, Easter is just so great. That's why we meet on Sunday morning, right? We just celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. But
what are the angles from your context that's helping giving shape to how you're thinking about preaching this?
I think for me, my like big theme or the question I want to ask is from Alan Culpepper. He says, how often do we look for Jesus in the wrong places? And this idea of how often do we spend Easter looking for Jesus in the wrong places? And so I want to do a play on, you know, people looking for him at the tomb, using the wonderful quote, looking for the living. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then people look for Easter in different tales. And this idea, we think like apologetics or like an empty tomb, if they found an empty tomb, like our faith or found Jesus's body, our faith would be solidified, and how it's not until the post-resurrection experiences that people really come to understand the message. So, you know, recognizing that sometimes people aren't there. And then Peter and his kind of, you know, he came looking for confirmation and left amazed. And so how can we do the same?
I've been kind of toying with this idea, you know, I find myself going to the pulpit and a lot of times preaching to myself. And I don't know if that's a good or a bad thing. I don't know. I haven't preached probably long enough to know. But if I'm in these moments where I have these doubts and frustrations and anxieties, I have to wonder and probably bet that other people listening do too. And so I kind of like what Joy said earlier, that Easter meets us where we're at, and we all come in with different chaoses that we find ourselves in. And is the good news of Easter that Easter can find us in those different places. And there's this great story. I know we're not Wesleyans, but I went to Wesleyan school, so I heard the story all the time. But John Wesley famously was struggling with faith. He went as a missionary in the colonies, and he was going back on a ship, and it was full of Moravians. And there was a really bad storm, and they thought the ship was going to sink, and he went down into the hole, and he saw the Moravians praying. And they were not scared at all, and they had this peace about them throughout the storm. And he was amazed by that. He was struck by their faith, and it stuck with him. And as the story goes, he gets back to England, and he listens to a sermon of Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on Romans, of all things. I don't know how you preach a sermon on a preface to a commentary on Romans, but I guess back in that day, they didn't have TV, so I guess you go listen to that kind of thing. Anyway, he was struck by the faith of this of these Moravians. He was struck by what the sermon was written, and he had this idea that he and this Aldergate experience that he said, "I'm going to preach it until I have it." Is what he basically is the quote. I'm going to preach faith until I have it, and I've always liked that idea. I've always liked that quote. That for me, I'm going to preach this kind of Easter until I have it. The help my unbelief moment. And it's kind of my prayer as well, that maybe through my preaching, through this moment, through helping facilitate and leading our people through Easter, I can find Easter too. I'm going to preach it till I have it. And that's what I'm going to do this Easter. I'm going to preach it till I have it.
Well, I think I agree with you. I think it's hard for pastors to experience Easter, the resurrection. We also have trouble experiencing real worship, because when we are solely responsible for making sure everything flows in worship, it's hard for us to experience it afresh and new. So I agree with you. I think I struggle with the same thing. I think we all do as pastors. And sometimes we find the resurrection in other places than Sunday, 10:45 on Sunday morning. We find it, we find it in our own personal spaces. And so, no, I totally get where you're coming from.
Yeah, I'm kind of wrestling with where is Jesus in your life? Or where have you seen Jesus in your life? You know, for many of us, we think, we can come to church and we can experience and hear and feel the Spirit moving. And even on Easter, it's a celebration, Jesus is alive. But yet, like I said, we truly don't see that or feel that. And it's kind of coming back to all of what we've been talking about is, Jesus is still working. Jesus is alive. The Holy Spirit is working in just other places in your life. And where can we see and meet him on that road?
All right. Well, thank you guys so much. I'm praying for you and your churches as you continue through Holy Week into Good Friday, into Easter services. And as you lead, may you also find awe and wonder in the resurrection. Pastor Joy, you have a parting prayer for us.
I do. This one is from Henry Nouwen. If you'd pray with me. Father, Son, Spirit, you know me through and through. You love me as I am. You touch my life with healing. You call me to bear fruit. I give my wounded self to you, to be a channel of healing to others, to be a wounded healer with Christ, who died and rose again and comes again. Amen. Now, if you'd receive this Easter benediction. In the dark of the early morning, it descended. The very breath of God. Dawn approached. The Spirit filled the lungs of our fallen King, and his heart began to beat anew. At the rising of the sun, he awoke. He opened his eyes. He smiled. He rose, victorious. They say the tomb was empty, but we know otherwise. Sorrow and mourning left behind. Fear and shame left behind. Sin and death left behind. Our old ways and our old selves left behind. Forever entombed by Christ the Son, he who has conquered the grave, he who is risen, he who reigns. Alleluia. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to Mission in 5. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast so that you will be notified every time we produce a new episode for this special Lenten series. Please take a moment to rate and review the podcast on your favorite streaming platform and share it with your friends and family and your larger social media network. Check out the show notes for information on our Lenten series, including all the texts from Luke, a few resources, and contact information for our guest pastors and their congregations. Feel free to support us by giving through Tithely on our abcnebraska.com website. Thanks, everybody. Have a great day.